to record many of them as they were spoken, others as they were written in letters to believers, that we might have today this wonderful fullness of the revelation of the mystery of Christ, the secret that you held in your own heart from before the foundation of the world and revealed it unto us in these last days. Hallelujah. What a privilege it is to live on this side of the cross. What a privilege it is to know our God in this way. What a privilege it is to have this fantastic relationship with you through your Son, the Lord Jesus. And how full our hearts today are, Father, with rejoicing and thanksgiving and praise. Truly, thou art worthy of all worship and all praise and all adoration. Blessing and blessing and blessing upon thy holy name. As we declare the truth this morning, Father, I ask you that you will lead by your Spirit in the preaching of the word, and that your word will be expressly as you desire it to go forth today. And I know that as the rain falls to the earth brings forth life, bud, and then bloom, and then harvest. I know also that's the way it is with the going forth of your word. You will not allow it to return unto you void, but that it will accomplish the purpose for which you intended and that for which you sent it forth. And so in that confidence today, our Father, I open my mouth and speak forth your truth in the name of Jesus. Amen. Turn with me, please, to the book of the Acts. That's where we're going to begin today. Acts chapter number 2. In the second chapter of Acts, the Holy Spirit has just been poured out. Peter is in the midst of preaching this fantastic Pentecostal sermon, the sermon that was preached on the day of Pentecost. And in the midst of that sermon, his entire sermon centers on the Lord Jesus, but especially this part right in the middle of it strikes me at this Easter season. Acts chapter 2, and beginning to read in the 22nd verse. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him, that is Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. In other words, the crucifixion was not an accident. The crucifixion of Christ was not something that just happened. It wasn't something that was just dreamed up in the minds of men. Peter declares that the crucifixion of Christ was according to God's careful plan and according to his foreknowledge. He was not surprised by that. He said, you have taken him and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him. I want to declare to you today that Jesus Christ was really slain. He did not just pass out on the cross, as some skeptics and some atheists say. As example, this letter written to a local advice column in a local newspaper, dear preacher, our preacher on Easter said that Jesus just swooned on the cross and that his disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think? Signed, bewildered. Dear bewildered, went the answer. Beat your preacher with a cat of nine tails with 39 heavy strokes. Nail him to a cross. Then hang him in the sun for 6 hours. Then run a spear through his heart. Then embalm him and wrap him in linen. And then stick him in an airless tomb for 36 hours and see what happens. He really died. He really passed from this life. When they came, the soldiers, that is, to break the legs of the three men on the cross so that they could take them down before dark came because of the Passover. And they broke the legs of the two thieves. When they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, and they didn't break his legs, thus fulfilling a scripture that not a bone of him should be broken. He was really, really dead. When Joseph of Arimathea came, along with Nicodemus and their 100 pounds of spices and their linens to wrap him and to put him in the sepulcher, he was really, really dead. He really and truly died for our sins. Peter declared, "This Jesus, God hath raised up." Him hath God raised up from the dead. Get a hold of that. From the dead, he was raised to life. Our sister sang, "Glorious morning." Oh, how true. What a glorious morning. Notice what Peter said. God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. Loosed them. Broke death's hold. Broke the pains, the intense sufferings that took him to his death. Broke him loose from death. Because, listen to this now, because it was not possible, that he should be holden of it. This word, not possible, comes from the Greek word. It's the opposite of the word dunamis. It comes from the root dunamis, and we've talked about dunamis as the Greek word meaning the power of God. Dunamis being the word we get our English words, dynamo, dynamite, dynamic. This word from that same root means not powerful. It was not possible that when God released his power, that death could hold him. Are you listening to me today? A man who was really and truly slain has been really and truly raised up because the Almighty God loosed an ability, a power, a force towards him that was so strong that even death, which is the most powerful force that opposes mankind. Paul says that death is our final enemy. As I was growing up, my father told me, "Son, there are two things that are certain in life. Death and taxes." You've heard that old saw, haven't you? Why do you suppose the old timers say that? Because they've never known anyone to not die, and they've never known anyone who beat it. But Peter said, God raised Jesus from the dead because death did not have enough power to hold him. Now, don't you know death wanted to hold him? Don't you know death would have held him in the grave? For if he could have held him in the grave, he could hold you in your death. But death could not hold him. It was not possible. Listen to this. It was not possible that he should be holden of it. Holden of that death. Now I want you to note here that the death that is being described is more than just a physical death. And I want to verify that with you, or for you, in just a moment here. Jesus suffered not only physical death, but also spiritual death. Do you understand that when he was in the garden at Gethsemane, and he prayed to his Father, "Father, if there be a way that this cup may pass from me, let it pass." Luke records that he sweat great droplets like drops of blood. Matthew records that his soul was exceeding heavy and exceeding sorrowful. Now, do you know that the Romans crucified thousands of men? And crucifixion is a horrible physical death. But while Jesus was on the cross, he did not cry out from his physical pain, did he? What was his cry? "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Separated from his Father for the first time ever. Dead spiritually. God had said to his first creation, Adam, "In the day that you sin, you will surely die." Now, did Adam die physically the day that he ate of the fruit? No, we know that he lived hundreds of years. What kind of death was he describing there? He was describing a spiritual death, a death separation from God. The Bible tells us that before we knew Christ, we were dead in our trespasses and sin. How were we dead? We were spiritually dead. There may be some in this congregation this morning that while you're walking and you're looking and you're hearing and you're seeing, but you're dead. On the inside, you're dead. Spiritually dead. The agony that faced the Lord Jesus when he went to the cross was not the physical agony, although that is a terrible, terrible death to suffer. But he was not the first nor the last to give his life in that way. It was the agony of taking upon him your sins, my sins, the sins of the entire world, and separating himself from God willingly and dying spiritually. Now, some of you would say, "I don't know that I've ever heard that, Pastor. I don't know that I believe that." That's okay. Don't listen to me. Listen to the Word of God. Now let's pick up where I left off in the 25th verse. Most Christians don't really know what Jesus has really done for them. And I tell you, when this burst upon my spirit, it broke me. Acts 2:25. Now Peter is going back to the Old Testament, to the 16th Psalm. And here he is taking some words from David, the psalmist. David declaring, talking not about himself, but talking about the Messiah that was to come. Keep that in mind as we read. "For David speaketh concerning him," that is concerning Jesus, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Now, you can see the two deaths in that verse, but I'll show it to you more clearly in just a moment. "Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." That from Psalm 16. Then Peter goes on and he says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day." In other words, David wasn't talking about himself here. "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ, the anointed one, to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." Now, do you see two resurrections here from two deaths? Do you see a physical death where a man's body died and went into a grave where it would normally get corrupted and decay and pass away. And David is prophesying that his flesh will not see corruption, that this natural body is not going to decay. And we know, because of the empty grave and the testimony of those that were at the grave on that Easter morning, we know that Jesus, the body of Jesus, was raised from the dead. But that isn't all that happened, because that's not all that happened on the cross. David also prophesied that his soul would not be left in hell, that he was raised from the spiritually dead as well. Amen. That when he suffered and when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, when he grieved so agonishly in the garden, it was because of that more significant and painful death that we've been describing. Now, I want you to see this for this reason. I want you to understand that not only was the power of God employed to raise the fleshly body of Jesus the man from the grave, but it also raised his soul from an eternal hell. This was the central message of the disciples. Verse 32 tells us, this Jesus Peter is preaching hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. We know that this is true. Paul, in later years, when he defended himself, he said that the reason that he was called into question was because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead. If there's no resurrection, then God is not powerful enough. If he couldn't defeat death for Jesus, then he can't defeat death for you and me. And I want you to know something about death. I am much more, when I'm talking about Vic Rockhill, I am much more concerned about spiritual death for Vic Rockhill than I am physical death. You understand what I mean? Spiritual death is eternal absolute separation from God. Jesus called that place a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Spiritual death does not mean you cease to exist. Spiritual death means you continue to exist, but in an agony that is worse than any kind of death that you have ever imagined. You've heard people say, well, people get their hell here on earth. I tell you, all you have to do is die. You'll find out what a big lie that is. Die without Jesus, I mean. Spiritual death. A life everlasting without life. A life everlasting of torment. That's what Jesus bore for you and for me during the period of time that he was in the grave. The truth and the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus is central to the gospel. It's essential to our faith. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul records it this way. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching empty and vain, and your faith is also empty and vain. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Now let's turn to the book of Romans a moment, to the first chapter, Romans chapter 1. And I want you to see something here declared about the power of God. And my prayer is that as I share these next few scriptures, I want you to understand not only as we're talking about the power of God as it relates to the resurrection of Jesus, but I want you to keep in mind that that same power is available to you if you want it. I'm going to say that again. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to raise you from your dead if you want it. Now, Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, talking about Jesus Christ here, verse 3 says, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 4 says, he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, I'm going to take the phrase, according to the Spirit of holiness, I'm going to put that at the beginning of the sentence so that I think you get the inference, or you get this will be clearer to you. According to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. How do you know that Jesus is really the Son of God? He is marked out clearly as the Son of God, since God by his power raised him from the dead that we have described. It is the manifestation of God's power in the resurrection of Jesus that marks him as the Son of God. It is not his miracles. It is not his love and his compassion, although all of those things are characteristic of God. The scripture says that we know he's the Son of God because God has marked him out for us. He has declared him to be the Son of God with his power upon him through the resurrection. It was important for the early church to identify the power of God at work in the resurrection. We'll see why in just a moment. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to begin to read here in the 15th verse. Wherefore I also, Paul speaking, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. In other words, Paul is praying for the church that we will get an understanding of what he's about to say, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, your calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and then this. Paul says, I want your understanding to be enlightened. I want your knowledge to be increased, and I want you to get a revelation, verse 19, of what is the exceeding greatness of God's power and ability to us who believe. And this is the kind of power that is working towards us or reaching towards us according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now, if you think that raising Jesus from the spiritually and physically dead is a great and mighty work, and it is, Paul said, I'm praying for you that you will begin to understand that God wants to release this greatness of his power in your life. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, he wants to release to you. Verse 2 here in the next chapter. Verse 2. And you hath he quickened. Give me another word for quickened. Made alive. A person who gets quickened is what before he's quickened? He's dead. In other words, you don't quicken a person unless he's dead first. Is that right? Anybody who gets quickened is dead. Paul said, you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead. Do you know before the age of 37, I didn't know I was dead. I walked around same as you see me here today. I had eyes to see and ears to hear. My heart went, my lungs. I mean, for all intents and purposes, I was a living person. But in my soul, I was dead meat, dead. What caused me to die? My sins and my trespasses separated me from God. I was a walking, living, breathing corpse. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy. Everybody say, God is rich in mercy. You know, if it was most of us, we'd look down upon the resume, we'd say, phooey, yes, I'm thinking of the right word. Phooey is a good word. We'd have done a pilot. Give me a bowl of water. I'm going to wash my hands of that Claire Eskew. I'm just going to wash my hands of that John Rogers. I'm going to wash my hands of that David White. I'm going to wash my hands of that Judy Betts. I'm going to wash my hands of that Art Knapp. I'm going to wash my hands of that Joe Fagans. I'm going to wash my hands of that Sunday Jones. But God didn't do that, did he? Why didn't he do it? Because God is rich in mercy. God is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us even when we were dead. He hath quickened us, oh, look out, together with Christ. Jesus, listen, the only difference between you and Jesus was physically dead in the grave. You weren't physically dead, but you were just as dead spiritually. And you needed the same power that he needed. Amen. Hath he quickened together with Christ. Hallelujah. We have been quickened. When he raised Jesus from the dead, he released, listen to me now, this is what I want to say to you today. When his power was released to set Jesus free from death, remember what it said? Peter said it was impossible that death could hold him. It was not possible that he could be holden of it. Are you listening to me? Death can't hold you either. And if death does hold you, it's because you want it to. Are you listening to what I'm saying to you today? Death can't hold you. Listen, if you decide you want to have a new life in Jesus, the devil and all his demons can't stop you from being born again. All you have to do is make a decision. You have to decide, I want a life in Christ. I want a new life in Jesus, and you can have it because the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is working in you right now to raise you from your dead. I got to tell you, I've experienced it myself, and I know that there's no power on earth that could raise me from my spiritual death. Now, I know that when I die physically and I get planted, if Jesus doesn't come before then, I know that when he does come, he's going to raise my body too. But I've got to tell you that is not nearly as exciting to me as what I'm telling you about raising my soul. That he would not allow my soul to remain in hell. Hell can't hold you unless you want to be held. And beloved, you've got to understand this. There comes a day when we will stand, each one of us, before the presence of Almighty God. And he will say to those who are called to his sheep, come to my right hand and enter into the joy of your master. Those who have rejected this life, depart from me, I never knew you. There will be those who will be there that day and say, oh Lord, I never heard. Oh Lord, I never had a chance, or I wanted to, but I couldn't. No. Won't get it done. Won't get it done. There is no power stronger than the power of God that we are describing this morning, except the power of refusal. The only power that is greater than the power that raised this man from the dead is the power of a person to say no. Anyone who is dead in his trespasses and sins and remains that way does so by choice. Now you say, how can I get the power of God loosed in my life so that I might be raised from my dead? I want to be. Some may even say, I've asked the Lord to save me, but nothing happens. Well, I'm going to show you something here. First of all, the book of Romans, chapter number, I think maybe we ought to look in at Ephesians 2:8 while we're there. Then we'll go to Romans. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith. Everybody say, through faith.
Amen.
Say it again. Through faith. How do we get saved? It's the grace of God that offers the salvation, but how do we get it?
Amen.
Through faith. Amen. All right, let's turn over to, let's not go to Romans yet. Let's go to Colossians. That's, you're in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And let's look at the second chapter there. What glorious good news this is. Oh, what glorious good news this is. With people all over the world, how can I come to know God? How can I have a personal relationship with God? And it's so easy. It's so simple. God's done all the work. And He's got His power available to us to cause it to happen. Colossians 2 and verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through your faith in the operation of God. Watch that now. Through your faith in the operation of God. The NIV says through your faith in the power of God. How do you get raised from your own death? By your faith in the power of God who raised Jesus from the dead. Are you listening? The way you get God's power released into your life is by believing that God raised Him from the dead and wants to raise you. Now turn to Romans 10. This very familiar verse, I think, will be more meaningful to you now, perhaps, after what we've discussed this morning. Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now what that means is being willing to declare with your own mouth that Jesus Christ is your personal Lord. Now, what it means when you call Him Lord, it means He's my master. Not just my Savior, not my fire insurance policy, not my ticket punch to heaven, but He's my master. He's my King. I yield everything to Him. If a man or a woman or a child is willing to declare, confess with his mouth the Lordship of Jesus Christ in his life, now watch this. And shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You understand where that comes from now, why it is important to believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. Notice, not in your head, in your heart. Believing in your heart that God raised Him from the dead is an acknowledgement that God's power is greater than death. And it is a confession of your belief that God's power is greater than the death in your life. That's what this all means. And so if a person will believe in his heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and then is willing to say with his mouth, I declare Jesus Christ to be my Lord. The Bible says, you'll be saved. Saved from what? There's a hell to be saved from. Well, don't you let that devil lie to you. He will tell you there's no hell. He'll tell you go into the grave and that's the end. That is a lie. If you're not sure, read the words of Jesus in the 16th chapter of Luke. There was a guy who went there. And Jesus told what it was like for him there. No fun place. Oh, Pastor, you're just trying to scare people into heaven. Yeah, I tell you, I'd get behind them with a baseball bat and I'd knock them into heaven if I could. I mean, if it were possible, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? I'd do anything. If it was honest and legal and moral and ethical and non-fattening, I'd do anything to get somebody in the kingdom of God. Wouldn't you? I wouldn't do it by deceit. But I tell you, better you get in the kingdom of God by being scared in than going boldly into an eternal hell. Amen. Let's have everybody stand, please. I'm going to give you an opportunity today. I don't know if we have anybody in our service today. We might have 1, 2, 5, 10, 20 people in our service today that do not have confidence that they have been born again, that they know Jesus as their personal Savior. You don't know for sure, perhaps, that when you die, that you're going to go to heaven to be with Him. You may still be dead in your sins and your trespasses. And I'm just here to tell you today, beloved, you don't have to stay that way. It doesn't have to be like that 1 minute longer. And I urge you that if you are in that condition or you think you're in that condition, please don't let that go on another moment. Let's everybody bow their heads, please. Father, I ask you to take the word that has been declared, to straighten it out so that all of us can understand it in a way that causes us to be able to make it personal. And by your Holy Spirit, minister the simple truth of the meaning of the resurrection to each person who's here. I know, Father, that if there are those here today who are not born again, who are still spiritually dead, I know that you will be drawing them and calling them by the preaching of the word and by the drawing of your Holy Spirit. Satan, I bind you in the name of Jesus. I bind your blinding and your binding power away from any and every person who's here this morning. Loose them in the name of Jesus. Father, we declare that death cannot hold a dead one against your power. We declare that sin, unbelief, cannot hold a spiritually dead one against your power to save. Hallelujah. Jesus is the guarantee of a new covenant that we have with you, that we can have a new life, an eternal life, and an assurance that will be forever with you. Thank you, Father, for that truth. Now, as every head is bowed, every eye is closed, nobody looking about, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to the preaching of the word today. Should there be some here this morning that want to do that? This is simply a decision that you make. It's between you and God. You decide, I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and with that same power, He can translate me and make me over. And I am willing today to confess Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and my Savior. Is there anyone in our congregation this morning who wants to do that? No one looking around. Let me see your hands if there's anyone here today who has that on his heart. We're not going to wait long. There's someone here that wants to give his heart to Jesus, her heart to Jesus. We want to take the time to permit that. All right. Father, we do thank you so much for the opportunity to share your truth. We believe that your word does not return void, but that it brings forth that for which you sent it forth. We thank you so much, our Father, for the privilege of coming together like this into a place where we might sing and share and pray and declare. We thank you, Father, for believers who have come this morning to hear the wonderful truths of the gospel declared, and to have our hearts thrilled once again with the awareness of what you've done for us. And we do pray, Lord, for one another, that we will have our understanding illuminated, that we will have our eyes opened, that we will be granted a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of revelation, that we should recognize what is this exceeding greatness of the power of God that was ministered toward us, in that while we were still dead, you raised us up together with Christ. And what that means, to be a part of his body, to know that we shall live forevermore, and that we shall rule and reign with him. How we do praise you for it. In Jesus' name.